I want to begin the report really by thanking you, the congregation, for your prayers. The ministry of the camp really would not even be possible if it was not the support of this congregation, both prayerfully and financially. So I do thank you. I also want to thank those in the church who took their time off as staff. We were able to have a number of counselors from our church here, and they did an excellent job. I also want to single out Mr. Stair and Mr. Carper. Sorry. Without their support and wisdom and guidance, I don't know where the camp would have gone. So I thank you for your friendship, for your testimony in Christ. In short, it was an excellent week of camp. The Lord met with us in a way that we did not expect. Sometimes you pray for certain blessings. You pray for the Lord's guidance and His visitation. And your mind wanders in one direction about how He may answer that. But yet, when you see the answer, it seems to be in a completely different direction. But He did answer. And that we are very thankful for. Some of the logistical things He answered. He gave us probably the coolest week weather-wise that we've had there in the past 4 years. It was very comfortable. It got down to the 50s and 60s in the evenings, and it did not get out of the 80s, I don't believe, during the day. So it was very comfortable. The activities went well. There was just a few injuries. I would encourage you to keep praying for Matthew Dern as he recovers and for his trip home later in the week. But in many ways, everything ran smoothly. When it didn't, it was because I forgot to make an announcement. But that's my bad. I'll learn, Lord willing, for next year. Sometimes you assume that if it's in the camp booklet, they read the camp booklet and they know where they're supposed to be. So apparently that's not the case. So I shouldn't be careful. I was going to say I don't always read the bulletins here. Inside. So maybe I shouldn't assume too much for camp schedules. But we do thank the Lord that it was a smooth week. There were really no disciplinary issues that had to be taken care of. One minor prank that went a little too far. But those things happen. It's camp. But the Lord really answered prayer as far as that goes. I had one counselor leave a message on my phone today saying that it was really the nicest spirit that he had ever experienced at camp. And so the Lord really gave us from the very beginning a calmness, a sobriety about the things of God from day one. And we enjoyed many things. If there is one thing that stands out as far as the campers, right, and their time there, it was their prayer meetings. Each day, the campers will do their devotional booklet. That's about an hour in the morning. Then after that, they will have a cabin prayer time, which is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. But on Mondays and Thursdays, the campers meet together in a prayer meeting that Mr. Stair leads. And he had Mr. David McClellan and Mr. Kimbrough lead those two services to bring a word. And the time of that is usually 9:45 to 10:45. Sometimes you're hard to even get to 10:45. But this year, the Lord did come down in a mighty way, and there is a good spirit of prayer among the campers. I believe each one had to be cut off at 11:30. So that they could get to their activities. And even then, some campers decided to go off by themselves and pray. And there was a great burden that the campers had for one another, not only to see themselves grow in the Lord, but a great burden for their friends who know the Lord to see them grow. And then also those for who do not know the Lord. It's one thing for us who are older to have a desire for the youth. But it's another thing to see the youth have a desire for their own. And to see the prayer meetings that took place was indeed a blessing. The Lord answered many of the prayers of this church and the other churches in praying for men who would submit themselves to the call of God for the ministry. There was one cabin in particular which I believe had four men in their cabin who believed that the Lord is leading them into the ministry, and providentially they ended up in the same cabin. And they really banded themselves together to be accountable to each other, to pray for each other, to desire to see all four go all the way through. And that's very encouraging. We did have one profession of faith by a first-year camper from New Hampshire. That's the only profession that we know of. But we trust that the work that was done last week would continue, and that the Spirit would indeed apply the words of the gospel to the hearts of those who are yet outside of Christ. But really, the emphasis this year was on those who do have a profession. Many of the campers, through the preaching of the word, through the cabin devotionals, by their counselors, through the camp-wide prayer meeting, really saw themselves for what they are in Christ. They got a greater glimpse into the proneness to wonder in their own heart. They saw some of their own selfishness, some of their own pride, and they repented of that, and they saw themselves as forgiven in Christ. And there was a lot of desire to go on with the Lord, not just at camp. I think we all know that you leave your regular schedule and you go to a place where you have built in for you 4 hours a day to give to the things of God. And the other hours of the day are around people who just got done with 2 hours with the Lord. So you're just constantly surrounded by spiritual things. Even in the activities, even in the games, there's just a constant emphasis on the Lord, a constant emphasis on fellowship. And it's very easy then to get a spiritual high and to think that the rest of your life is going to be like that. But the reality is it's not. And it was encouraging to see that the campers realized that while at camp. And they prayed that they would have a desire to go on. Long after. And if that is the case, then that's what will change this church. That's what will change the denomination. Back in February, the youth group here, Mr. Carper, scheduled a panel discussion with the ministers here. And one of the questions was, as a teenager, what can we do to really help the church? What can we do to participate in church life? And one of the answers that was given was really to go on with God. There's nothing more encouraging, there's nothing more rebuking, and there's nothing more contagious, I think, than seeing young people have a passion for God, a love for Jesus Christ, and a commitment to Him, And what would happen to, again, this church, this denomination, if the reality of that song that was just sung really lit a fire in the youth's heart to truly be consecrated to Christ? But that's what they prayed for. And that's what we pray for them. That's what we prayed for months leading up to camp, that those who know God would see Him in all of His beauty and all of His majesty, and that they would be overwhelmed with the reality of God. And that's what we had prayed for in our meetings leading up to camp. And that really leads me to the next aspect of the report, which was the preaching. I think one of the things beyond just the fellowship that is experienced at camp, the one thing that is looked forward to the most is the preaching. We had the privilege this year to have 7 different ministers be able to be at camp and come and minister the word in the worship services, but also to be able to get into the cabins. We encourage the counselors to have the ministers and the ministers' wives come into the cabins and to share their heart in a setting that is different from how we normally see the ministers. It means a lot to a teenager to see a minister dressed in athletic garb in a cabin at 10:30 p.m. just chit-chatting. All right? You get to see them in a different light. You get to see their love that they have for the youth. And I was privileged to be able to tag team with my dad one night. Now, he wasn't in athletic garb. He had his camo shirt on. He thinks hunting's a sport, but that's for another day. But it was good to see the ministers there. And, you know, they don't ask us, and we don't tell them what to preach. And so it's always something that we anticipate before we get up there to see how their messages are going to work together. Each minister has one service. And I don't think that they dialogue with each other to ask each other what they're going to be preaching. And so we like to see how the Lord works in their hearts, leading them to a word. And if there is one word that I think really describes this year, it would be reality. Mr. Mooney on Sunday morning in Sunday school spoke to us about the reality of God's love and how that ought to consume us. And if we are then touched by God's love and consumed by that, then that is then going to translate itself out in how we live amongst others. And again, very similar to what we heard this morning. Sunday morning in the worship service, Mr. McClellan spoke on the reality of Christ and living for Him and not self, highlighting the me-ness generation that we're in. It's all about me. And encouraging us to make everything about Christ, whatever it is that we do, to live for Christ and have Christ really govern all of our thoughts, words, and actions. Sunday night, Mr. Bannister spoke on the reality of the shadow of the cross and encouraging us not to fall asleep to the things of the cross. Speaking of the apostles who fell asleep while Christ went off to pray. And he said, you know, there they fell asleep, but that was before the cross. And so how much of a greater problem is it for us who live in the shadow of the cross to fall asleep to the things of Christ? Dr. Allison on Monday night spoke on the reality of the battle that we each face against the evil one, and encouraging camper, staff, minister alike, that we are in a battle and that we need to live in the light of that reality. And not take spiritual things for granted. And not take the fact that we know God for granted. Not being in the Word. Not participating in church. Not worshiping God. All those things that help us in the battle. Not to neglect those things. And then on Tuesday night, Mr. Hamilton spoke on the reality of our vows to God. That if we make a vow before God, it's a dangerous thing to turn back. And bringing that into the context of camp, where we all know certain things happen at camp that oftentimes are completely forgotten the Monday after camp. And he encouraged each person not to turn back, not to forget what was said. And a warning that if you think you may, it's better that you don't make a vow. So a very sobering and encouraging word from Mr. Hamilton. Wednesday night, Mr. Kimbrough spoke on the reality of the pleasure of God, that the things of this life cannot satisfy. And then Thursday night, my dad brought really the capstone of the week, the reality of life in Christ, encouraging us that when there is life in Christ, there is to be a new life. There's not to be a holding on of the things of the old life. That there is to be an ongoing relationship with Christ. It's not just enough to read about Him. It's not just enough to go to church and dress right, look right, talk right. But there has to be a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, it was just amazing to see how all of those words tied in to really the reality of God. And that brings me to really the word that I want to bring before you tonight. If you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. This is a passage that I've been praying through for camp, and really for the youth, since this last January. I've had the privilege to bring it before two other youth groups. It is my prayer for camp. And again, I was encouraged with how it ties in with what was brought last week. And again, I attribute that only to the leading of the Lord. And it's a word that I do bring to the youth here, but also to each of us, and to myself especially. Because we don't live at camp. Right? Most of us don't even get 1 week a year. But for all of us, it is imperative that we never lose sight of the wonder of God. And so I bring you to Jeremiah chapter 2 in the first 13 verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. And all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim and see into Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's bow briefly for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Lord, we ask that we may never take your word for granted. Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us, that you are real, and that you have, by your grace, entered into a relationship with people. Lord, we thank you that you have manifested yourself to us this last week at camp. We pray, Lord, that that would not just be a passing experience. But Lord, we pray that though we are many miles from where the camp is, that you would manifest yourself to us tonight. Lord, it is our great desire to know you and to love you and to worship you. So Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is my intention to be quite brief, and I know that actually has meaning with me. So, but I just want to bring a few thoughts before you from Jeremiah 2. And really the theme is reclaiming the wonder of God. As we were praying for the youth this year, it was our desire that they would indeed become amazed with God. And we were reminded this morning that if God does not first move on the heart, then the heart of man is so blind that they will not see God. So we need God to do His work. We need God to move upon the heart. But really the theme tonight is for those who know God and have somewhere along the line lost that sense of the wonder of who God is. I think if we are all honest, we are prone to wonder. Think if we're all honest with ourselves that the joy that we once experienced at the time of our conversion, the joy that we have known at various stages in our Christian walk, has waned at times. And sometimes we become infatuated with things that are around us, with even things that might be legitimate in and of themselves. But again, somewhere along the line, God has lost some of His, or our sense of wonder has been diminished of God. God never loses His sense of wonder. He is who He is, and He remains all majestic and all glorious. But we have this passage before us that in many ways is piercing to us. Because God here tells Jeremiah to speak to Israel. And he asked them some questions. And some of these questions, as I've said, are quite piercing. And he says in verse 2, he says, "You tell Israel," he said, "the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." And that's not Israel's kindness to the Lord. That would be the Lord's kindness to Israel, that loving kindness, that love that God had when He entered into a relationship with Israel. You remember, Israel had nothing to call out God's love for them. But God says, "I loved you because I loved you." And He says, "Israel, I have loved you. I have elected you. I have chosen you. I have set my affections upon you. And there was a time that you returned that to me, and we enjoyed a mutual love and admiration for each other." But that is all gone now. And he says to remember. And we think back on Moses' words to Israel before he died. When you get into the land, don't forget God. When you get into that land that he has promised you and that he has blessed you with, and there are all these blessings around you, don't forget God. And here Jeremiah is speaking to a people who have forgotten their God. The sad thing is they at times don't believe Jeremiah that they have forgotten. They say, peace, peace, but there's no peace. Then they say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And they talk to all of their, or they point to all of their religious experience as something to try to pacify their conscience. But yet, God says, Jeremiah, you tell them that they came into the land and then they defiled it. That they went in and they have forgotten me. And they have walked after other gods. And so in verses 2 and 3, you have Israel being holiness unto the Lord. Israel was set apart unto the Lord. You have the reminder here that Israel had lost sight of God's electing grace. And so Jeremiah reminds them, don't forget God, who has chosen you, who has loved you, who has poured himself out upon you. Don't forget that. And somewhere along the line, Israel had lost sight of God's electing grace. And in verses 6 and 7, we see that not only did they lose sight of God's electing grace, but also God's sustaining grace. Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? He goes on and he says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. I sustained you. I gave you everything I promised. But even as you received the benefits of my grace, you forgot me. And I wonder how often it is that I, and maybe you, lose sight of God's electing grace and God's sustaining grace. We begin to look at other people's situations that are easier than ours, and we lament. And we ask God, why aren't you blessing me like them? Or why do you give them everything that they not only need but want? And yet we forget that all along the way, God has sustained us. God has given us everything that we need and more. How easy it is to lose sight of that grace. And as I look in my own heart, and as I look at the youth and I pray for them, I wonder if one of the biggest hurdles that we have to face is our familiarity with God's grace. We're so used to speaking of God's grace. We're Reformed. We even call our system of theology the doctrines of grace. We sometimes criticize those who do not emphasize grace as we think grace ought to be emphasized. And we can begin to nitpick, all the while acting as though we've never been touched by grace. And we can become so familiar. We can become so familiar with the atonement that we can fall into an argument about the extent of the atonement, but yet the heart isn't touched. The heart isn't warmed. And again, I don't know all of the specifics of Israel's loss of sight. But I wonder if they were so familiar with God's grace to them as a people. Seems like every time you turn another page in Deuteronomy, they're building up another altar to remember something by. Tell your kids this when they ask. Tell your kids this when they ask. They heard the stories. They knew what happened. But yet, there was a coldness. There was a callousness. And there was a loss of the sense of wonder at what God had done for them. They had been in the old world. They were beneficiaries of grace, but yet they were attracted to what was in the old world. They kept going back. And they kept leaving their God for gods that were not. And again, I wonder how easy it is for us to lose that sense of who God is. Martin Luther had a little motto that he would often recite throughout his life. Just two simple words, coram Deo, Latin for before God. And he would always remind himself that whatever he did was done before God. That even as he taught theology, it was done before God. And he would never want to enter the classroom and talk about God and talk about who God was as though it was just a term with attributes attached to it. He never wanted to just talk about God in theory. That when you walked into the classroom, you walked into the church, God was real, but not just in the classroom and not just in the church, but in the home, in the workplace, with friends, that everything we did was done before God. Luther was someone who never lost that sense of wonder of who God was and what God had done in saving him, in sustaining him each and every day of his life. And may we too live all of life before God and never lose that awe that is God. Job speaks of the God who has terrible majesty. And to think of God in anything less is not good. So there is the threat of losing the sense of wonder when we become so familiar, when we become so used to grace, and when we've lost that sense of wonder, there is also the temptation of fruitless drifting. And we see this in our text in several places. When Israel lost the excitement of being God's people, they looked for it somewhere else. God has created us to be a people who desire wonder, and we're going to search for it. But we're only going to find it in God. But when we depart, when we forget God, we're going to drift. And we're going to exchange God for something else. And we see in verse 5 the question of the Lord. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? This is something that we would never utter. God says, what iniquity have you found in me? Well, our catechism says that God's holy. So we would never dare suggest that there is any iniquity in God. But when we drift, And we seek our satisfaction in something else. What is there in me, God says, that you cannot find satisfaction in? What is lacking in me that would lead you to go somewhere else? Now, the answer is obvious. There's nothing. And again, I say we would never even dare think that there would be anything in God that does not satisfy. That there would ever be any diminishing quality in God. But again, our hearts are prone to wonder. And God says, when you do that, you're walking after vanity and are become vain. He says, you go after an empty phantom. And you become yourselves empty. You leave me, he says, who is the ultimate reality. The ultimate being. And you go after something that's like a phantom. It's not there. And in doing so, you yourself become vain and empty. There is emptiness in everything outside of God. And there is full satisfaction only in God. And if we could but stay at the place where we are content in that. Now again, I'm not suggesting an impossibility. I understand that there are ups and downs. I understand that we struggle with the flesh. We all do. But if we could but keep close to God and make it our constant prayer that God would be every day real to us. Again, I think sometimes we're very hard on the youth and always putting before them, stay away from the world, the glitter and the glamour of the world that is just screaming at you. But we know it's got a voice that screams for us too. If we could but be at a place where God is everything to us, and that we indeed do find our pleasure and satisfaction in Him, and not seek after vain things. We all have those things that pull at us. I have mine, you have yours. But may we all run after God. May we all pursue after Him every moment of our lives, lest it be said of us that my people have committed two evils. But I want you to see how absurd this is, this fruitless drifting. In verses 10 and 11, he says, pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be any such thing. Well, what's the such thing is, see if there be anyone who exchanges their God for something else. And then in verse 11, he says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? The answer is no. You have these nations that are worshiping false gods, and they're being consistent. They don't exchange their gods at every whim. And the point is, why are you, people who believe in the one true God, exchanging me for something that doesn't exist? Again, lest we be hard on Israel, at least I know all I have to do is look in the mirror and know how many times have I exchanged the glory for that which does not profit. And we see the fruitless endeavor of that wandering. These things don't profit. Finding pleasure in even legitimate things does not profit. Only God profits. And he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You've got this fountain, this spring of water, and it's a constant source. A constant source. And they leave that, and they go and find a slab of stone where there's water dripping. It's like they're just licking the rock and never being satisfied when the fountain is over here and they could have all they want. Again, how often do we go and lap up the temporary pleasures of this life? May we never get over the wonder of God. And that really brings us to the final point I want to say. It's time to reclaim the wonder of God. Our God, in love and by grace, does not cast us off every time we wander. The book of Hosea tells us that clearly. And God says in verse 9 that he will contend with us. He will plead. He makes his case against us to show us where we have wandered. And by his grace, he continues to contend until we get back to the place where we see God for who he is. And we see God as the fountain of living waters. And so when you're away from camp, if you're a youth, or whatever it is that we do on a weekly basis, what is it about God that makes him the fountain of living waters? What is it that we're to be feasting on and drinking from day by day? Well, first, we are conscious of the fact that he is the ultimate reality. We are all dependent upon God. Everything we see is dependent upon God, but God is not dependent on anything outside himself. So if we are dependent upon God, why would we then seek after something else that's dependent upon God? Why not go straight to the source? Why not find our satisfaction in who God is? Who is the ultimate reality? And let's not think of God as an abstract. He's real. He's a being. He's sovereign. He's personal. He's knowable. But how often it is that we talk about God with each other in the classroom or in church, and it's God that's God, and it's just, it's merely doctrine. Yes, there are doctrinal propositions about God, but God is a being. And he is the ultimate reality. And if that is true, and it is, then that by itself should cause us to fall down and worship at who he is, at his majesty, at his beauty, and at his glory. He's the fountain of living waters because of who he is. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, justice, goodness, holiness, and truth. All that we know about God is infinite and eternal. So let's think on who God is. We heard a message this morning on love. And the emphasis was on our love one to another. But again, as we are reminded in passing, we cannot love one another unless we first know God's love. And the more we know of God's love, and the more we grow in the experience of that love, and that love just filters itself and is shed abroad in our hearts, we're not going to know how to love one another. That's the governing love. And so may we become all consumed with the fact that God is love. And that He loves. And that love is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. So is His justice. So is His wrath. So is His truth. He's the fountain of living waters because He has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Can this God be known? Yes. How? Through Jesus Christ. And so as we come into that greater experience that we were encouraged in almost every message last week at camp, then we will partake more of that fountain of living waters. The more we feast on Christ, the more we know of Christ, the more we will find our souls satisfied, and we will have that pleasure that the soul desires. And here's the beauty of God: because He's infinite and unchangeable and incomprehensible, we can always be feasting on Him, always be satisfied, and there's always more. Whatever we try of this life, it may satisfy immediately, but the more we partake, the worse it really is. And you keep trying to outdo it. I've got to participate more in whatever that is. And it never fully satisfies. But here's God, who is real. And He says, come drink of Me. And He says, I will always satisfy. But you're never going to run out. We're never going to get to the point where God says, you know what? What I just taught you, that's it. That's all I've got. There's always more. And He invites us. And this is the amazing thing. He invites us to drink. Let us not turn down that invitation. Let us keep pursuing after Him and pursuing after Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to know the Father. He's the fountain of living waters because He reversed the curse. And here we have the whole story of redemption, the whole story of Scripture. Many of our campers were embedded in Genesis 1 to 24. And in that account, in that portion of Scripture, you have almost a roller coaster ride of history. You have the creation, and it's all good, but then Adam and Eve fall, and now man has found himself in a pretty big dilemma. And the first thing you have after the fall is grace. You have Adam and Eve being pursued. There's going to be a promise. There's going to be a deliverer. There's going to be one who will reverse everything you just did. And as we feast on the story of redemption, as we feast upon Christ, we find that yes, indeed, God is the fountain of living waters. He's the fountain of living waters because He's sovereign and He does whatsoever He pleases. Again, if we were drinking at the fountain of God when trouble comes, what a sustaining grace that would be. Because God has chosen us in Christ to be His adopted sons. Because God has devised salvation's plan. Because God has poured out His wrath in Jesus Christ. Because God has, by His Spirit, applied that work to our hearts. Because of all that, God is the fountain of living waters. Because God sustains us in trials. The sanctifying effect of suffering. Christ suffered for your sakes. When you suffer, you become more like Christ. So if we could but see the sanctifying effect of suffering, we will then drink at the fountain of living waters. because God communes with us and pours out His love to us. The mere fact that we can commune with God rebuked often for sometimes how I pray, just saying the words. I think we could all just tick off a general Free Presbyterian prayer. But are we conscious of the reality that we are even able to commune with God? Anywhere, at any time, we are able to speak to our Heavenly Father, and He speaks to us. Hebrews 1, He speaks to us. And it's something. Jesus Christ speaks to us. So let us drink at the fountain. Because we can please God. And Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with faith, it is possible to please God. And how often do we view the Christian life as always trying to do something to get God to like us because we had just done something we shouldn't have? When He says, because you are in Christ, if you obey my word, if you do whatever it is you do according to my or for my glory, and it's with faith, work, and love, I'm happy. I smile over you. You know, when a child does something, obeys their parent, the parent smiles. It pleases them. So God, our Father, smiles over us. But again, and I say this myself, how often do I think of that? It's so easy to just go through life doing things for the sole purpose that's what I think is supposed to be done. Never a thought to glorifying God. But yet, He says, you obey me, that makes me happy. He rejoices over us. So let us drink and at the fountain of living waters. We could go on and on and on about the reality of God and things that are true. To cause us to be satisfied with Him. Again, I don't think that we have to leave our ordinary environment for a week or more to get to the point where we see God for who He is. Again, there are benefits to camp. There are benefits to leaving work. And whatever else has, there's benefits there. But the blessing, which is God, is not limited to that. See, if the blessing is God, we can have that anywhere. So may that reality grip us. And when we find ourselves wandering to the right, and it's gonna happen. May we get back quickly to the reality of the wonder of God. So I challenge the youth. You're not at camp anymore. Tomorrow morning you're going to wake up. Well, you may sleep in. And you're not going to have a required time to be in the Word. You're not going to have a required time to pray with others who want to pray. Tomorrow night, you're not going to have a required chapel. But you know, none of us are. So should we forget God? May God, by His grace, give to each of us, regardless of age, regardless of vocation, a burning desire to grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him more, and to rejoice that we can know Him. And if tonight there may be someone here who does not know Him, I plead with you that what you are seeking after now will never satisfy. And I plead with you that you would fly to Jesus. Who satisfies. Who cheers the heart. Who meets the needs. And who communes and speaks. And may we never become so familiar with the fact that we know God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do humbly come before you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we are humbled because we know that there is nothing in us that calls out your love. But Lord, we rejoice that you are love and you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, it is the prayer tonight that each and every one of us here would never lose sight of who you are, and that we would always be gripped by the wonder of your being, of your majesty, and of your glory, and of the reality that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this would grip us and that this would indeed change our lives forevermore. Lord, bring us on with you. Lord, we do lift up the youth. Lord, we pray that you would spare them from the world. Bring them into your family. And Lord, we pray that there would not be a one that is lost. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of grace and the God of mercy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.